Well, good morning. Welcome to Gospel City Church. It is always such a blessing to hear the voices of God's people talking and laughing, and we are grateful that you are here with us. If you're new with us this morning, we are marching through the book of 1 John. So if you have a Bible, open it to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be in verse 18 through 27 this morning. We believe here at Gospel City that every word that God has written is inspired and profitable for us. So we are navigating it verse by verse, not skipping any word. And let me just take a moment to introduce myself. My name is Justin Butler. I have the privilege of serving as one of the elders here at Gospel City, and I'm very honored and humbled to have been asked to bring God's word to us this morning. So let's begin our time together by reading the word of the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. It says this, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, I genuinely and truly thank you for your word, Lord, that is perfect in every way, Lord, that provides everything that we need for life and for godliness. Lord, thank you for John, who wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these warnings to us this morning. Lord, might we take heed of them. And Father, may we see the grace that comes from abiding in you by knowing your Son, Christ, and him crucified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our big idea this morning is this. False teachers, the Antichrists, depart from the truth. But true believers remain faithful to the truth by abiding in Christ. As you're writing that down, I want to start this morning by telling you a story. It wasn't but a few months ago, I was at work on a normal weekday when the phone rang, the landline, which does not happen very often. It was shortly after that that an administrator assistant came down the hall and said, "Justin, the bank is on the phone. There's someone trying to hack the bank account. They're trying to fraud the business." As time would have it, I was leaving for a meeting. So I asked a colleague, I said, "Hey, can you pick up the phone and talk to the bank? Something's going on, and let me know what happens." So I leave for my meeting and I come back an hour later to find that they're still on the phone with the bank. You probably know where this is going. So they quickly usher me into this office where the bank is on the phone. I quickly ask the gentleman on the other line, I say, "I need to wrap my head around what is going on. Can you please give me a callback number to call you back on?" His answer, "I don't have one." To which I immediately hung up the phone. Why did I hang up the phone? Because I knew the truth. And the truth was that the bank would never spend an hour on the phone with you trying to resolve a fraud issue. They would never ask for the information that they were trying to pry out of us in order to help us. Perhaps you've had similar stories where you get a text message that this is the bank. Change your password now. But if you know the truth, you don't click that link, do you? Well, John this morning writes something kind of similar to believers. Of course, not financial fraud, but spiritual fraud, a story of spiritual deception. And in our passage, John had people come from among the church who spoke their language, who knew the community, and yet they were deceiving and they depart from the church. John identifies them as antichrists, not because they looked different, but because they distorted the truth while appearing close to it, much like the bank frauder. And what we see this morning is that the greatest defense we have, friends, for deception is becoming more and more rooted in the truth by abiding in Jesus Christ. I've entitled this message this morning, Those Who Abide, because what we learn is that it's those who abide and remain faithful to the end that aren't deceivers, but are disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to remind us what 1 John is about. We're in a series that you may know. 1 John 5:13 tells us, I write all these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. So the way that John is helping us to know whether we have eternal life or we do not have eternal life, whether we have authentic salvation or we do not have authentic salvation, is he's providing a series of contrasts, a series of comparisons. We could describe them as tests. As a reminder, chapter 1, we saw the comparison of those who walk in the light versus those who walk in the darkness. In chapter 2, we saw the comparison of those who do not keep his commands and the Father's not in them, and those who keep his commands and how the Father is in them and God's love is perfected in them. Then last week, Pastor Brent helped us see the comparison of the true love that Christians have. Because if someone says they're in the light but hates their brother, they're still in darkness. But if they're in the light, they love their brother, and there's a common bond because of who they are in Jesus Christ. And then he finished with the comparison of where does our true love reside? Do we love the world and all that it has to offer? Or do we love the Father and all that he has to offer for those who obey his commands? So the book of 1 John is challenging us to look introspectively at our own life and our own salvation and ask the question, do I have it, eternal life, or do I not? Does Christ have residence in my heart and in my life, or does he not? And our question this morning, again, is a series of comparisons that asks, which side of that line are we on? John's going to challenge us with that. Let's pick up and begin in verse 18. He says this, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. I love how John begins with children. This isn't a belittling term. It isn't, oh, you little children who don't know. This is an endearing term. It has familial tones to it. He's saying, I'm speaking to you, my family, to the believers who are in Jesus Christ. He's speaking to all of us here today. And just as you would warn your children of danger, John is going to start by warning us of danger. And what we need to be aware of as Christians that we need to avoid. Twice in this verse, you'll see that it says the last hour. Let's just address that briefly. Simply put, the last hour is the time between when Christ first appeared at the time of his birth, all the way until Christ appears a second time, where he will gather up his saints in the end times will begin to unfold. So what John is referring to here is a specific time period. And we're in that time period because Christ has not returned yet, has he? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You got really excited when you read the word Antichrist. Yep, I heard it. And you're probably thinking, this is great. We're going to determine today who the Antichrist is. Justin's going to tell us all about the end times. I'm going to disappoint you because that's not what John is really teaching us here this morning. So let me clarify just a few things before we get into the meat of this about the Antichrist, all right? John, he's the only New Testament author that uses this term. And he uses the term the Antichrist, singular. And he uses the Antichrists, plural. Okay, see the difference? And the term itself defines what an Antichrist is, doesn't it? The prefix anti means what? It means against or contrary to. So if I were to tell you I'm anti-vanilla ice cream, what would that lead you to believe about me? I'm against vanilla ice cream. Some of you say them are fighting words, right? But that's what it would communicate to you. In the same way, an antichrist is anyone who is against or contrary to Jesus Christ. And more broadly, an antichrist is anyone who is against Christ's deity, the fact that he's fully God, his incarnation, the fact that he's fully human. They're against his gospel, that he came to earth as a baby, was raised, died for our sins, raised again on the third day for our salvation. Anyone who denies those truths, John would define them as an antichrist. So that's why John here denotes that there is the antichrist, singular, who is going to come. But right now, antichrists are here, and we're going to learn about what that means. But let me say this briefly. Scripture makes it clear what the Antichrist singular is, okay? There is a day drawing near where this person will come and reign as a supreme leader of the world, and his aim will be to draw everyone away from Christ except those who are genuine followers of Jesus. There's a host of scriptures that speak to this. Daniel prophesies about it. Zechariah speaks to it. In fact, Jesus himself in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, he speaks to it. He says, so when you see the abomination of desolation, another term for the Antichrist, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, he then goes on to give a whole bunch of warnings. So if you see that, here's what to be prepared for. Then in verse 23, he says, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they'll perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, even if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So at some point in the last days, the singular Antichrist will claim to be God. And what I find comical is it seems like generation after generation is obsessed and consumed with trying to figure out who that person is, aren't we? If you do a quick Google search, you will find that any leader of any sort, anywhere throughout any time point in history, someone has claimed they're the Antichrist. From Adolf Hitler to Britney Spears, I kid you not. But Scripture doesn't tell us who they are. Scripture does tell us, though, the purpose. And their purpose is to undermine the truth of the gospel and lead people into opposition against Christ. So something for us to remember, church, right? If Scripture doesn't speak explicitly to something, or if Scripture doesn't reveal something, it's because God didn't want us to know. It's because it wasn't important to know for the purpose of redemptive history. Okay, so that's what we're going to say about the Antichrist this morning. But John has a lot to say about the plural Antichrist. And let's see what he has to say. John tells the church, children, it's the last hour and you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. I think John in some ways going, look, you know that truth. You've read that in the Old Testament. You know there's a guy coming. But many antichrists today have come. And so John's focus here isn't on the singular, it's on the plural. And that's what he's going to warn us about. We need to be alert and aware of those who are here today in this world, in this time period, who would aim to deceive the church and distort the truth of the gospel. So what are we looking for? What does John say we should be paying attention to? I believe our text this morning provides us three traits that we need to be aware of regarding those who John defines as antichrist, which broadly, let's just say, they're false teachers, they're false believers. They're anyone who denies who Jesus is, right? So the first trait is this. Those who are antichrist or false teachers, they abandon Christ and the church. Let's pick up in verse 19. They, John's describing the antichrist, the false teachers, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So notice immediately in this verse that someone went out from the fellowship of the church. So at one time or another, those who went out had to have been in. You cannot go outside, right, if you are not inside. You can't go out from somewhere if you are not in somewhere. The Antichrist, the false teachers in this passage, had to have been intermixed amongst the saints. We see examples of this in Scripture. Jesus in Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, tells us that among the genuine believers, there will be those who are intermixed in it that are not believers. I think this brings up a good question. It did for me while I was studying. Well, what happened? How is it that these people were in the body of Christ, yet they weren't in the body of Christ? Did they commit a sin that they fell out of the grace of God and his salvation? Did they lose their salvation? What caused them to leave? John answers it, doesn't he? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. The answer is, if they had truly been in Christ, sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, they would have never departed. Look at what it says, for if they had been of us. It isn't that they lost their salvation. They never had it in the first place. They were impersonators. They were frauds. They were just like the bank guy on the other end of the phone claiming to be something that they truly were not. God's word promises that those who are truly in Christ, God is faithful to complete that work, Philippians 1:6. He's sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So by the mere fact that these impersonators, these antichrists departed, we know they were never really in Christ. Because if they were, they would have never departed. Notice the end of verse 19, but they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. Ultimately, when they left, it proved they were never truly saved. And here's an interesting point to note. Notice that everybody witnessed it. It set an example to the church. It was God purifying his church. God, in his perfect sovereign plan, was using those who would deceive the church and depart in order to purge it of the unbelievers. What Satan means for evil, God uses for good. All those who would have followed these antichrists or these false teachers were being purged from the church in order that it might maintain its holiness and its purity and its doctrinal integrity. And you know what? It's not always easy. Antichrists don't typically stand up and raise their hand and say, I'm an antichrist. I'm a false teacher, and my aim is to distort the truth of the gospel. They don't do that, do they? That's why God in his grace gives us Matthew 18 about church restoration, church discipline. That's why we practice it here. Where there's sin or there's evil or there's wrong teaching, we're to go to that person. Call them back to the purity of the gospel. If they don't listen, you take another person. You implore them, come back to the gospel. Come back to the truth. If they don't listen, you tell the whole church. And the whole church says, we're praying for you. And we want you to come back into community. Come and know Christ as your Savior. But then the fourth step, if they don't respond, is you put them out. And I know it seems harsh in today's culture, right? But God intends it for the purpose of keeping evil away from the church. We were bought by the blood of Christ. And so therefore, maintaining integrity and purity is what God is aiming for when those who aren't in Christ depart, because they were never in Christ to begin with. So the first trait we see is the Antichrist abandoned Christ and the church. The second is they deny who Jesus is. John, in his writing, goes back and forth. Remember I said at the beginning, a lot of comparisons. So we're going to jump around just a little bit and follow this argument that he makes. So skip down to verse 22 with me. Verse 22, it reads, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. There's no sugarcoating this language. John again is using an evaluation. And at the center of it is this. If you deny the person and work of Jesus Christ, that is an antichrist. Almost every issue, friends, when it comes down to different religions, different ways to get to heaven, different beliefs, it comes down to one very simple question. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? John warns anyone who denies Jesus Christ and who he is, they're a liar. Because anyone who distorts his deity or his incarnation, his gospel, his headship, his lordship, they're not to be trusted. They're liars. The question of who Jesus Christ is a linchpin to everything in Scripture. Remember in Matthew 16, Jesus is with his disciples, and he asks them, "Who do people say that I am? Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they answer him, and they say, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah. Others just say you're a good prophet. You're just a good guy doing some good things, and we're glad you're here." But he asked them, he said, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ." Footnote, Judas was in this group. When we choose, friends, to believe anything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified, we have become nothing more than Antichrist herself, distorting the purity of the gospel. How we answer the question, who is Jesus, reveals whether we're followers or we're not. So I'd encourage you this morning to ask yourself that question. Who do I say that Jesus Christ is? Is he my Savior? Is he Lord of my life? Do I believe in his deity, that he is God and yet fully man? An antichrist would have to answer this question, if honest, no. But the true believer would answer it with an emphatic yes. Amen? So we've seen that the Antichrist, the false teachers, abandon Christ in the church. They deny who Jesus is. And lastly, they aim to deceive the church. So back up to the illustration of the bank fraudster on the phone. What was his end goal? His end goal was to deceive us into believing something that was not true in order that he may profit from it. Look at verse 26. John says that he writes these things to you. He writes these things to us about those who are trying to deceive us. One of the main characteristics of a false teacher or an antichrist is that they aim to deceive, folks. And they work so subtly at distorting the truth and purity of God's word. Let me say this. It's always smooth. Their arguments appear very robust and well thought through. They attempt to persuade those in the church to believe something outside of what Scripture says. And I think that our digital age gives way to this way more than it did centuries ago. Because not only do we have to worry or think about what's happening inside these four walls, right? We have to think about the influence of what's happening from outside these four walls. We're constantly barraged, aren't we, with short clips and little videos and little statements that maybe twist or deceive of what the true gospel is. Maybe it's believe and do this, or believe and do that, or believe and give me this, or believe and if you don't exhibit these experiential qualities, you're not in Christ. And here's what we do. We too often trust an algorithm that flashes before us in an ad and say, yeah, that's how I feel. That makes me feel good and warm. We trust a teenage influencer rather than the holy word of God. I fall into it. It's easy, isn't it? So often these influences that we have, they claim to have some kind of spiritual reality or spiritual understanding of Scripture that nobody else in the course of history has ever had. They claim to have an understanding that's new or contrary to what we've always known. They contradict something that's historically held within the church, affirmed through the centuries. Or maybe they claim to have a certain religious experience that somehow gives them unique authority to teach and to deceive. Whatever the medium is that you find in your life, we must be guarded and aware of what John is telling us here this morning. Their aim is to deceive. So ask ourselves this question. What do I turn to? Justin, what do you turn to when you're looking for truth? Do you run to the internet? Justin, do you run to ChatGPT to tell you how to handle this or believe that or know this? Or do we turn to a trusted friend? An old saint who's proven a lifetime of walking with the Lord? Or do we turn to some Instagram influencer that has the world figured out? Or do we turn to our pastors and our elders whom God has given a charge to care for? It's a question that we should ask ourselves. Where are we turning for truth? So John warns us that false teachers abandon the church and Christ, they deny who Jesus is, and they aim to deceive the church. But as we said in the introduction, remember that John has a list of comparisons. for the purpose of us knowing whether or not we have eternal life. So we can look at the work of the Antichrist, we can look at the work of those false teachers and ask ourselves introspectively, is that me? I sure don't want it to be. So then, Justin, what are the truths that we see for those who are truly in Christ? And again, I think John gives us three traits of an abiding Christian. Of an abiding Christian. The first trait is this: they accept Christ and his salvation. True believers accept Christ and his salvation. Look at verse 20 and 21. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Friends, there's one way, and there's one way only, that someone can be anointed by the Holy One. And that is someone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Ephesians 1:13, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. A true Christian, folks, doesn't add anything to that message. They add nothing to it. And unlike an antichrist who rejects the person and the work of Jesus, a true believer accepts and believes the person and the work of Jesus Christ. They have faith knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. They have faith knowing that he was fully human. They have the faith to know that he died, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead for my sins. We sang it this morning. They know that he's seated at the right hand of the Father in his rightful place. The true believer knows that Jesus is interceding on their behalf 24/7. Those are the truths that an antichrist would deny, but those who are in Christ accept. So do you have confidence of that this morning, that you're in Christ? The anointing isn't something magical. It's not something that's out of the ordinary. It's simply God doing what God promised to do. Believe in my Son, in him crucified, and you will be saved, period. The anointing that comes from the sealing of the Holy Spirit is what guides us into the second principle of those who abide in Christ. They know the truth. They know the truth. I knew the truth of the bank fraudster, that he wouldn't be asking certain questions. I knew that if he were truly from the bank, he'd have a callback number. I was aware of what was the truth. For the end of verse 20, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. A lie cannot be true. A true believer, through the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, working through the scriptures, church, reveals the truth to believers. And we're given the ability to discern what God's word says. Let's talk real quick about what it doesn't mean that you all have knowledge. This has been interpreted at times to say you have an understanding of things that is beyond what is human. That's not what it means. Simply, John is saying, what John is not saying is you don't know everything there is to know. At the time of your salvation, you don't become all wise and can win forever in Jeopardy, okay? That's not what John is saying. He's not saying if you're in school that your test scores are gonna be perfect. He doesn't say if you're a parent, you're gonna have all the perfect wisdom of how to parent, even though we all think we do before we're parents, right? We have all the answers. You won't be employee of the month automatically because you have knowledge. What it means is that we have the discerning ability to know what the truth of God's word says. And it doesn't suggest, later we're going to read where it says you don't need anyone to teach you. That's John warning them that you don't need anything new. But it doesn't suggest either, folks, that we don't need pastors and teachers, right? That would be contrary to what the New Testament says. Ephesians tells us that teachers and pastors are given to the church as a gift to build us up for the work of the ministry, for the body of Christ. In fact, if you read through 1 John, we're reminded quite often to remember what you heard. Because what they had heard was the truth about God and his word and who he is and who Christ was and what he did. So if you're saved, we're promised that the Holy Spirit will reveal those truths to us. The whole book mentions multiple times that you've been taught it and you've heard it. The church that John is addressing has been taught it and they've heard it. And here's what they've heard. There's nothing new. There's nothing new in the story of salvation. So his warning is, don't be deceived by anyone who says there is. The gospel is as old as Genesis, when we were promised that through the seed of the woman would come a savior who would crush the head of the evil one. That's the gospel. And that's what John is saying. That's the truth. That's what you've heard. Justin, how do I know I'm learning the truth? How do I know I'm not hearing false teaching? How do I know I'm not being pulled in by a deceiver who would desire to draw me away? What does God's word say about it? The life of a true Christian is not idle. When you hear something, here's a challenge. Are you testing it against what God's word says? Are you yourself doing the work of abiding in Christ and remaining in Christ and meditating on his word to say yes or no, that's true or not? When somebody suggests you read a new book or you listen to a new podcast or listen to this message from this great guy or this person, are you testing it against what God's word says? Friends, don't ever assume that what's being claimed here is the truth. You need to be doing the research yourself. You need to know what God's word says. You need to verify that what comes out of this platform is the truth that God has claimed in his word. So the question, maybe write this down. This is a good question to write down. Am I more shaped by the word of God or by the voices around me? What's shaping me? Am I more shaped by the word of God or by the voices around me? I think I too often am influenced by the voices around me. It's easy. We're gonna get into some application here. So the abiding Christian accepts Christ, who he is, in his offer of salvation. They know the truth because the Holy Spirit has guided them to it. And lastly, they remain faithful to the end. Verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us. I love this. Eternal life. Verse 27. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. That's the reminder that they don't have any need to learn something new. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Five times in this passage, we see the word abide. 11 times total in chapter 2. And the word abide means to remain or to stay. It's consistency. The Antichrist, what did they do? They departed. They abandoned ship. But the faithful Christian, friends, remains. It's not a passive term. The language that John uses here is, it's an active term. It's present. It preserves. It carries forward. And what we're being told is that those who are in Christ, for those who have been authentically saved, for those who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, they will remain faithful to the end. That is the ultimate test of a true believer. Will we have ups and downs in our faith? Yes, of course we will. But the trend of our life, is it one that abides? Is it one that stays the course? Or will we depart like the Antichrist? I want to make it clear, this isn't works-based salvation. John is not writing here that you will be saved if you remain and abide. What John is saying to us is that if you're a Christian, if you've confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're going to be saved. And you know what the most glorifying and encouraging part of that is? Is it's Jesus Christ who holds you in his grip. And having the knowledge of that truth spurs me to want to abide in him. Because when I stand before the judgment seat, Jesus is not going to say, Father, he did this. He did that. He went to church all the time. He served. You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, he's mine. And I bought him with my blood. And he confessed me as Lord. And even through his ups and downs, and even through the hard times, he remained faithful to the end. I think abiding looks like opening your Bible when you don't feel like it. Saying, Lord, it's hard right now, but I'm gonna go to your word. I'm not gonna believe the deception that's I'm being inundated with. I'm gonna go to your word where I know you have a word of truth for me. Father, I'm going through an up and down right now. I really don't want to go to church, but I'm going to go because I want to be with my brothers and my sisters, because I need them in this moment to pick me up and encourage me because I'm depressed or I'm discouraged or I'm doubting. I think abiding looks like when God feels distant, you fall to your knees. And you say, Lord, you feel distant. And you confess your sin. And you pray to him. And you trust that Jesus on your behalf is interceding for you to the Father. I think abiding looks like remaining faithful. When deception comes, when distraction comes, abiding is remaining faithful. Scripture warns us not to chase every wind of doctrine and everything that blows in front of us. Be anchored in the truth. Be anchored in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. As the band comes out and we close, we're going to sing these words. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus. That's abiding. For he has said, he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. church, we ask the question, which side of the line are you on? John wrote this book that we may know, that we have eternal life. The question is, do you know? Can I just encourage you, if there is any doubt in your mind or heart today that you don't know Christ as Savior, there'll be elders and pastors up front after the service. Please come talk to us. We want to share the hope that is Jesus Christ. We want to share the hope that comes from his word. And church, we can leave here today with the comfort of this. Your security is in Christ Jesus. He's given you the Spirit to abide and to help you know all truth. And so that the day might come that we can stand before the throne and Jesus can say, he's mine. Let's respond this morning by singing to our Savior.